Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
I'm so glad that Philip talked a little bit about the seed going in, because that's kind of where I'm going today in the message. But I've shared this with you guys before. I have no green thumb whatsoever. And so I preface by saying that because I don't want some of our farmers in here to fall asleep when I start kind of going into the biology and the science of plants. So please don't just like pass out on me, okay? I know that it's like second nature for you, but it's something that's super cool that I see with plants that I think is going to kind of flow into this message series that we're talking about today. So here's the thing. Plants, like human beings, have organs. Did you know this? And there are three organs that plants have. They have roots, they have stems, and they have leaves. Now, unlike their dermal counterparts, that for lay people, that's the leaves, okay? The roots don't get a lot of credit, but the truth is roots are essential. They are critical for a plant's survival. Now, I know that if I were to ask and poll the elementary kiddos in here, they probably completely understand that the reason you need roots is because they draw in water and they draw in the nutrients for the plant to kind of grow and survive. But there's another really cool thing about the root system. The roots are like an anchor for the plant. They help keep it stable. They help keep it stable whenever it goes through all the different circumstances with maybe a dry season or harsh weather. It's what keeps it anchored and continues to be there and helps it thrive and grow. And again, I know that you're kind of like, okay, well, where is this going when it comes to my faith? But the truth is that we as Christians, there are some roots that we absolutely have to have for ourselves to be able to grow, especially when we're going through difficult and dry seasons spiritually. And so this morning, what I'd love to do is I'd love to be able to show to you some of these roots, So we're starting a new series today called Growth Spurt. You saw that up there. And in this, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some of the secrets of Christ-like growth, how we can grow in Christ. And today, we're going to talk about roots. So if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be. It'll also be on the screen for you, or if you want to grab a Bible in front of you, there's Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. All right, let's read. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So right off the bat, we're kind of hit with this transition. And if we're really good observers of the text, we have to kind of ask ourselves a question of what Paul is saying here. We have to ask the question, what reason? He says, for this reason. So we have to ask the question, okay, for what reason? So to do that, I'm going to give you a little bit of context about Paul's letter here to the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul is writing this letter from house arrest in Rome. And this church in Ephesus, this the town of Ephesus, was a bustling metropolis that's in southwestern Asia, and it was an industrial port and a major center for pagan worship. But it was also a dynamic stop on Paul's missionary journey. In fact, he spent a considerable amount of time in Ephesus, up to 2 years. Now, I know you're thinking, that doesn't seem like a lot of time, but for Paul, in the mission that God had called him to, which was to be a missionary to the Gentiles, to serve the Gentiles and to get the message of the gospel to them, that's a considerable amount of time when you think about all the journeys that he went on. So Paul spends the first two chapters of his letter here in Ephesians just in amazement and gratitude that God would make him a minister of this gospel of grace to the Gentiles. And you might remember that Paul calls himself a Jew of the Jews. So it's absolutely amazing, just incredible to think that he's sitting here saying, I'm grateful to share this message of inclusion to the Gentile people, that they are now part of the family of God. But that's exactly what he's doing. That's what he's kind of explaining all the way through this letter, as he's saying, hey, you Gentiles, you're now included into this family of God. In fact, that's what he says. He says, this was God's secret desire all along. In other words, all the way back from the very beginning, the first few pages of the Bible, from Genesis, God had in his heart to include the Gentiles into his special people, into his family. And that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to make one great big family of faith through Jesus Christ. And so it's right here in the middle of this explanation that Paul stops to record a prayer that he has both for the Ephesians and for the entire church. Now, if you were to go into my office underneath the printer that's kind of in the corner, you're going to find this small little one-inch black notebook. And in that black notebook, there's four tabs, and alphabetically in that notebook are all of your names as part of our church directory. And one of the things that I do every week is that I pray through every single one of those names. I pray for you every week that things that you're going through. So it might be that you've written on the Connect card and you've said, hey, here's a prayer request that I have. I pray over that. If I don't have something like that, I just continue to pray for you. And the truth is, I feel a deep sense of something that I'm supposed to do. I have this deep sense as your pastor to pray for you. And some of the truths that I want to share with you are some of these things that I pray for you on a regular basis. I pray these things for you. So would you let me share at least three truths that I pray for you on a regular basis that we actually see in Paul's prayer here as well. So first one, it actually comes from Paul kind of sharing his own calling to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and just a few verses before this prayer that we read. If you want to look back with me, we're going to look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 real quick. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Listen, I completely empathize with Paul when he says this. He says, I became a servant of this gospel, although I am the least of all the Lord's people. Listen, I do not deserve to stand here and preach the gospel to you week after week. I don't deserve that. I clearly understand that. I am a sinner just like every single one of you, and I don't deserve the privilege to be able to do that. In fact, this last week, Pastor Ronald and I were sitting here, we were sharing about all the stuff that we're just in amazement of God doing at Community Fellowship and in Community Fellowship. We were just completely humbled. And the truth is both of us recognize it is not about us. It's nothing that we did, but it's merely the power of God through his Spirit and what he is doing, what God is doing in this community of faith. And I'm so grateful for it. Again, nothing that we have done, but everything that God has done. We're just here for the ride. I mean, we're just kind of following along for the ride. That's really what we're doing. But Paul, he makes it clear in his letter, as he's kind of building his argument, he makes it clear where this power originates from. What is the source? And he says, the power of God comes through the message of the gospel, and that we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. And he actually says this in chapter 2, just a chapter before this prayer. He says it in verse 8. He says this, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So listen, my consistent prayer for you, over you as a church, is that you would be rooted in an assurance that your salvation is not through anything you could do to earn God's favor, but that you would understand that you are saved by grace, by the grace of God, as you place your faith in Christ's finished sacrificial work on the cross. I pray earnestly that you would cling to the gospel. That's what I desire for you. That you wouldn't try to stand on your own merits. You wouldn't try to stand on your own goodness. That it wouldn't be, I'm going to just try to be good enough. I'm going to try to do good enough. That's not it. But that you would stand on the truth that Jesus has already purchased your pardon. He's already done the work for you. All you have to do is trust and believe in his death and resurrection. That's all. That's it. But listen, there are some of you in here, and I know this, I just fully know this. There's some of you in here that are still trying to work at it. You're trying to earn God's approval. You're trying as best you can to do stuff that would make him love you more. Instead, what I deeply pray is I pray that you would realize what a horrible sinner that you are. Or in the words of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, what a wretch that you are, that I am. We're sinners. We're wretches. But at the same time, I pray that you would understand that you are declared righteous by God. You have been declared righteous on account of what Jesus has done for you. Because this is the very thing that continues to compel Paul to preach. He knew that he was a sinner. You might remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He had people killed. He recognized how sinful he was, but at the same time, this grace, this incredible grace that had saved him. And so he was compelled to continue to preach. And that grace is still absolutely amazing. Now, there's an important word here that Paul uses in the Greek that he kind of puts an exclamation point on his point here. In his prayer, he says this, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, in Greek, there are a few words that we could use, that he could have used to communicate this idea of dwelling. Yet Paul chooses a word that means to take up permanent residence. It wasn't asking that Christ would be a really good friend that was coming through and traveling through and stayed for a little while in the Ephesians' hearts, or that maybe he was, you know, a neighbor that they had over for a little while and then that neighbor went home. No, he's praying this, that the Ephesians would let him be the owner of their hearts. That he would live there, that he would take up residence there. And some of you, you have been dabbling with Jesus. You've been dabbling with him. A little church here, a little church there. A little Bible study here, a little Bible study there. But you have not let him take up residence. He's an acquaintance. He doesn't own your home. He doesn't own you. But the truth is that that's what grace does. When we truly understand grace, we give Jesus the keys. We give him the keys to our heart and to our lives. And listen, I think I know why you keep him at arm's length. I absolutely do. Because you're not rooted in your identity as God's child. You like the idea of a savior, that get out of hell free pass. But the idea of having an intimate relationship with a father where he has the authority to call out things in your life that you really don't want him to, that scares you. And listen, part of me absolutely understands. I get it. I really do. I understand. Especially if you had an earthly dad who was absent or who was abusive. I get the idea that it's really hard to see God as good, gracious, kind, understanding, and ultimately that he's for you. I get that. That's hard. But that's the God that we see over and over again in the scriptures. He is a perfect father. A perfect father. Now look at this with me because it's really easy to pass over something that Paul says here at the beginning of verse 14, that first verse that we read. He says, I kneel before the Father. Now, again, that may not look like a lot, but there's actually a whole lot that he's saying in that little statement right there, okay? Because when he says the word kneel, that adequately translates that he prostrates himself before the Lord. And that may seem insignificant altogether. You might be like, okay, what's the big deal about that? That's prayer, right? We're on our knees kind of thing. But to know a Jew, that wasn't how Jews prayed. Jews often prayed standing up with their hands kind of palms up like this. This is how they would often pray. And there's very few times actually in Scripture where we see somebody prostrate themselves before the Lord. And one of the big ones is Jesus himself. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prostrates himself before the Lord. And that posture is a posture of submission. It's saying, your will be done, just like Jesus says. Truthfully, it's the same position that sometimes people would take if they knew that their life was in the balance coming before the king. They would prostrate themselves. And that king had any right he wanted to take him out. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he was allowed to do that. And so that's the position that Jesus comes with. And he says, even if it means my death on the cross, your will be done. And look, that's what Paul's doing. He's prostrating himself before the Lord, praying for the Ephesians, praying for the rest of the church. And here's the second thing, this statement, this small little statement about him kneeling before the Father. The only reason that he's able to put himself in that position of submission is because he trusts in the goodness and grace of God. He knows God as Father. In fact, right before his prayer, he tells the Ephesians how they can have this same kind of intimate faith, the kind of faith that can approach the throne room of God. Look at verse 12 with me. Same chapter, chapter 3. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence that we can approach God. Because through Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God and are given admission into the throne room of Almighty God. When I was younger, my parents' room was right across the hallway from mine. It was like a little narrow hallway in our house, and their room was right across. And if the door was shut, you knew you were not allowed to come in, right? If the door was open, you still knocked, and you waited for permission to be able to come in. And I understand that. They were trying to teach us kind of the sanctity and the privacy of their room. Unfortunately, that did not translate to my daughters. My daughters just come on into our room anytime they want to, okay? They just come barging in. Listen, here's the thing. Because of Jesus' death and God's Spirit now living in us, we should be barging in. We should be barging into the throne room of God. He has given us that access. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I know who I am. I am a child of God. Ephesians, know who you are. You are children of God the Father Almighty. And he's given you access to the riches and the presence of that same Father. Community fellowship, please hear me this morning. For those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And you have been given full access to the riches of God in Christ and to the very presence of the creator of this world. Barge in. Barge in. This is why I regularly pray for you. I'm praying that you're rooted in your identity as God's child through the Spirit of Christ. Because we cannot understand our faith as Christians any better than by understanding ourselves as God's children. In fact, one of my favorite pastors and authors, J.I. Packer, in his incredible book, Knowing God, which, by the way, I highly recommend. If you have not read it, you don't own it, go ahead and buy it. I'm just doing you a favor, okay? He says this, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Listen, when the inevitable difficulties of life come against you, and they're going to feel like the ferocity of a hurricane wind, knowing that you are loved and cared for as a child of God is going to be your anchor. Knowing that he's using it to shape your character or to deepen your trust in him or even to prepare you for something else as his loved child is going to give you strength for whatever you have to face. Yet knowing your identity as a child of God is only half the equation because you weren't just saved to something, you were saved for something. God saves you through Christ's sacrifice, adopting you as a child into his family, filling you with his Spirit that he might empower you for ministry. Did you catch that? Let me repeat it. God saves you through Christ, adopting you as his child, filling you with his Spirit, and empowering you for ministry. Okay, hold your place in Ephesians right there. We're going to flip back a couple of books to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So kind of hold your place and then flip back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 17, starting in verse 17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So look at what Paul's saying here. If anyone is in Christ, or in other words, if you belong to God's family, if you are a child of God, that old self, like we talked about last week, that old self has been put off. It's been thrown away. And the new self, the new child of God, right? That new man that's being formed, then catch it. If you've been reconciled to God, now you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Paul doesn't say that we have, talking about the apostles, he says you have. In other words, the church has. The church has been given the ministry. So every single person in this room was called to ministry when they trusted in what Jesus did on their behalf on the cross. You were reconciled with God, not so that you could live happy, healthy, and wealthy, but that you could help reconcile others to Christ. That was your calling. Remember, that's the whole crux of what Paul's actually saying here to the Ephesians. He's saying, because of the fact that I have been saved by grace, that I've been included in God's family, now to you, Ephesians, to you, Gentiles, I feel called and I'm compelled to preach the gospel to you. So it's our ministry. If we've been saved by grace, our ministry is to share Jesus with other people. It's not my ministry as your pastor, but our ministry. Each of us within this church has a job to share the message of God through the love of Christ. That's our job. I might never meet some of the people that are in your life. I might never meet a neighbor that you have, or a friend that you have, or a coworker that you have. I might never meet them. It's your job to share with them. It's your job to tell them about Jesus. And here's the really sick and twisted thing that's happened in our culture, okay? In Western culture, this is kind of the belief system that we have. Okay, well, I'll invite my friend to church. The pastor's going to share the gospel. They'll get saved, and I've done my job. No. No, that's not the truth. The truth is you're a missionary. You're called to go into the world and preach the gospel. Every single one of us, not just James DeWitt. Every single one of us is called to go and to preach that message to those around us, to those who are dying, is what the scripture says. That's our job. Listen, even one of our family habits as a church, which, by the way, we all voted on, that's going to be part of our discipleship. That's who we are as disciples now. It says this. It says that we are going to go daily as intentional missionaries into our homes, our community, and our world to show Christ's love to all. Listen, we just sang about it a minute ago. I've witnessed it. And because I've witnessed it, I'm going to share that. I'm going to share that with other people. The reason that we gather together on Sunday mornings is so that we can encourage each other and equip each other and to push each other to that mission. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why we gather together, to praise God, to tell him how good he is for the grace and what he's done for us, but then to push one another out to share the message of the gospel with others who need to hear about that love that you have now been convinced of. Listen, being rooted in that ministry to share Jesus is never going to happen if you don't know the immeasurable power and unfathomable love that God has for this world. He does not want anyone to live a life apart from him. Scripture actually says that he wants all to come to the knowledge of salvation. That can and will only happen when his children grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. An ancient commentator on this passage, he saw the cross as the very symbol of love. He said the upper arm of the cross, it envelops the heavens in God's love. The lower arm sweeping down into the very pit of hell. And the crossing arms toward both horizons, declaring that no one is too far gone or outside the reach of his love. This morning, if you're here and you think there's no way that God would accept you, that God would save you, that God desires you, the cross says otherwise. And in a moment when I pray, if God has been working on your heart and you know that you don't belong to his family or you have not experienced him as the intimate father, this father that deeply loves you, that has only good in mind for you, and you've never trusted him, I'm going to invite you to come and talk to Pastor Ronald or I here in a minute. At our old house in Katy, we had these incredible flowers in the front yard. Normally, they had the kind of this thick, green, spiky kind of leaf on them. I don't even know what it's called. I don't have a green thumb, right? I don't even know what it was called. But then in the late spring, they would kind of bloom, and it was just this beautiful red flower that would come out. Well, I remember several years ago, whenever the Houston area kind of went through that really deep freeze, Emily and I thought to ourselves, oh, we forgot to cover those flowers. They're going to be dead. And we were kind of brokenhearted because they're such beautiful flowers. And so kind of later in the spring, we had somebody come through, one of the, like a tree trimmer, kind of come through, and he was trimming some of the trees, trimming some of the bushes, and he asked what we wanted to do with those flowers. And we said, oh, man, those wilted things, why don't you just dig them up and we'll throw them away. He's like, are you sure? We're like, yeah. He's like, well, they're still alive. The roots are still here. They're still good. Listen, if the root is there, then it's going to grow. If the root's there, it's going to grow. So church, here's the question for you. Are you rooted in a salvation that is by grace alone in Christ alone? Are you anchored in an identity as God's child, boldly coming to God in prayer? And are you firm in the ministry that God has given you of helping others be reconciled to him? Because here's the truth. If your roots are in that, if your roots are in that, you're going to grow. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray, as I pray so often over these people, this church that you love, God, I pray that they would be assured of gospel salvation, that it's not in anything that they do or anything they could do, but that it is in what Jesus has done for them. His life for theirs, his death in exchange for theirs. Father, that they would trust in that. I pray also they would understand their identity. God, that they would know that they are your dearly loved child. And that everything that they go through, it's because, God, you're doing something in them. God, you're growing them. And Father, I pray, finally, that you would help us to recognize the ministry that we've been called to, that now that we are reconciled to you, Father, because of Christ, that we would go and share that message with others so that others might come to know the love of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.